Why don't y'all just stand up with me, and we're just going to pray a blessing over. And just real quick, we had some reports already of people getting healed from this weekend. Is there anybody that you received a healing at all? Just raise your hand. Janie, how's it feeling? Yeah, Jesus. So how about we just say this? Would you extend out a hand over her back right now? And Lord, we thank you for 90%, but God, you didn't pay for 90%. You paid for it all. So we just release a wholeness, Lord, that you complete the work that you began. You're faithful to complete it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, praise God for this. Does anybody else receive anything at all, too? Did anybody, when you went out, you saw an unusual abundance? Like, you just begin to look at it. Kelly, you need to share that.
Yeah, it was. We had a real simple one yesterday. We went out to take the kids for smoothies for dinner, and they got the wrong flavor. And so they're like, well, here, let's make you another one. And so they each got two smoothies, so they got to take one home with them. I said, look, guys, there's your abundance.
Right, it doesn't have to be overly complicated, right? Sometimes we so overly spiritualize things that we miss the natural stuff that God's doing. So it's so good. So let's go ahead and pray right now. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing, Lord. We thank you that you're going to continue the work. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for a fresh anointing upon Jamie, Lord God. I pray for also a fresh anointing upon every heart and mind, Lord God, to be able to, in spirit, to really receive all that you're pouring out, Lord God, and that it would just have the full effect that you desire. And we just declare this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Well, why don't y'all go ahead and stand up, and why don't y'all welcome, you're already standing up, that's kind of goofy, and why don't y'all give a warm welcome to Jamie. The basket's going to be passed as he comes up here in a second. All right, one more time.
Hey, good morning. Wow. Okay. We have just another little morning with you. I'm excited. We have, I love Sundays. Anybody love Sundays? Sundays are incredible, mostly because of Sunday brunch, which we'll get out of here in a little while. But you know, football season's coming up. Yeah, go Eagles. Just kidding. I'm in Tennessee now, Nashville, Tennessee. I don't know if I need to switch teams, but it's embarrassing. And but I do. We lived in Philadelphia for a little while, so we had we definitely fell in love with the local sports situation there. But now we're back in Nashville, where my wife grew up, and we met there, and just in are enjoying life. Getting to travel around, getting to do what I do, and then working on different projects and experiencing God's goodness in some amazing ways. You know, one of my passions is to really help people discover God, discover who they are and their purpose in Him. And we do that by really equipping people to hear God's voice, to see what it is that He's doing, and then to act on it, to move on it. There's a lot of different ways that we do that, and the prophetic has really become a vital component of what we do, because it's such an amazing, it's a catalyst piece that really helps people discover who they are and what their purpose is in this hour, their purpose in this season. And so we've gotten to really dive into that and become a part of this amazing thing that God wants to do for every one of us, is speak to us and speak through us. And I do believe this morning I have a prophetic word, and it's pertaining to something I see in out of Isaiah 54. I want you to go to Isaiah 54. I've done a lot of different things in my life, ministry. And in my vocation, pastored for 6 years, senior pastored two churches. We had in Philadelphia two campuses that really were two separate churches, but we pastored those, senior pastored those. I did that really against my will, but God, He's in charge. And it was an education that I needed to learn just how bad people are. I'm just kidding. I like people. And I am people. And but we had a great time doing that and fell in love with the city. But then God moved us on. I've done stadium events and media things and been part of some major film projects and just had some fun doing that type of stuff. I'm in a new initiative, and really my whole my passion and my purpose in this hour is to help people, leaders specifically, come into the fullness of who they are and discover that, have some amazing, what we call crowning moments or anointing moments, where God really highlights this thing that they're carrying, and they may not even know it, but it becomes a catalyst for them. And we've been a part of some amazing things to help people and initiate people into those places and spaces of leadership and influence. And then we're also about the heart. The heart matters. And we're realizing that you can only go as far as your heart will take you. And what do I mean by that? Often we don't realize that in life, our heart plays such a vital role, such a major role in what we're doing. And it can, if you're not taking care of it, your heart, it says, guard your heart, keep your heart in all things, for out of it flow the issues of life. And if you do not keep your heart, attend it like a garden, your heart will try to find a way to sabotage your destiny, because it doesn't want to go where you're going without it being taken care of. And so you have to really pay attention to your heart, pay attention to who you are in your innermost being. And your heart is speaking to you. It's, you've maybe heard, let your conscience be your guide. But I believe that, yes, God speaks to us and our heart speaks to us as well. And we have to learn to let these two communicate to each other. Learn to let these two have dialogue and discussion. And really, the heart is nurtured by the voice of God. God speaks. When he speaks, our heart comes alive. And something very special happens when our heart comes alive. We come into the fullness of who we're called to be. I always notice right after an encounter with God, I feel more like myself. I feel so much more comfortable, very aware of who I am, and also just very confident in what God has called me to do. And I just feel this amazing sort of confidence. And some might say, you know, you have to avoid self-confidence. I actually don't believe that. Psalm 138, in one of the translations, David says, you have made me arrogant in your anointing. And when you have God's presence on you, there's a confidence that happens, much like what David experienced when his brothers would say, look at you, look how proud you are. You know, and often we think that humility is a lack of self-confidence, or humility is a lack of confidence in general. That is not humility. In fact, there was a moment where God visits Moses, and Moses says this thing. He says, who am I that you would send me? He goes, I've got a stuttering problem. And God, he's trying to be humble. He's trying to let God know his weaknesses, his issues. And it says that the anger of the Lord burned against him. God was upset because he believed in his weaknesses more than he did in God's strength. And who he is in us matters. And so out of Isaiah 54, I feel this confident, just this confidence is emerging, awakening in us. And it's that God is good, and that he's got good things in store for us. And he works all things for the good. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father. And he's working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That means no matter what mess you're in, God can cause a message to come out of that. You've got a problem, you need to prophesy the solution. You're in a test, you need to prophesy the test results. And begin to believe that God can cause all things to work for the good. Doesn't matter. All things are working for the good. And if we had this as a motto, if we could write that down on the palm of our hand, anytime a problem happened, and we look at all things work together for the good. God is working it all out for the good. And I want to really highlight some stuff right now that I believe that is going to really help us get over some hurdles in our life. Shame is one of the most evil tactics of the enemy. Shame is really the primary way that the enemy causes us to be isolated. And we all go through different struggles with shame. Shame doesn't always look identical. Some people, their shame is only skin deep, body shaming. Others, their shame is in their soul. Their shame is about their personality. Maybe they don't feel like they're good enough or funny enough or this enough or that enough. Others have a shame about their lack of faith, or maybe their shame about maybe they're not as spiritual or spiritually minded. I remember a man and a wife, husband and wife, came to me, and they sat down, and she's trying to get him to be more spiritual, but his energy is not the same type of energy that she carries. And so she's busy shaming him, not knowing that he is called to be a man, she's called to be a woman, and God made them unique, not one is better than the other, equal, but yet they're unique in their energy, they're unique in their identity, and they both carry a component of the nature of God that can't be carried by the other, cannot be manifested by the other. And so she sits down and she says, Jamie, he just doesn't, I need you to get him because he doesn't speak in tongues. And I was like, you don't. And he's like, I don't know. I just don't know how to do it. And she's like, I just don't think he's as spiritual. And then I looked at her and I said, let me ask you, what are the things that you see in him that you like about him? Well, he's consistent. He's solid. He loves God, loves people. I'm like, you're so worried about what he doesn't have that you can't see what he does have. Shame is so interesting because it shames people or magnifies people's weaknesses or maybe a lack of something in their life instead of magnifying their strength. And God, when he gets a hold of your life, he doesn't magnify your weakness in order for him to be strong. God is always strong. He's always strong. There are moments when in our weakness we realize his strength. But we didn't need to become weak in order for him to become strong. He's always strong. He's always moving in a powerful, forceful way. And shame keeps us from realizing this, and shame has become really the culture of the church. It's really built around shame. You're not good enough. You're born into sin. Being born into sin, that doesn't even, and I don't have really time to unpack that, but there is this idea that everyone is born into this ability and capacity to do incredible evils, like they're waiting just to grow up and get their legs so that they can run off and do something really bad. But that just doesn't make sense to me. when you look at a child, they're born in innocence. They're born in this state of purity. They got the fresh smell of heaven on them. You ever smelled a baby, right? And you smell a child, they got the fresh smell of heaven. Why is it that babies, their breath smells so good? I can just smell my son still has it. He's 5 years old and he still has it. And sometimes he'll be talking to me and I'm like, man, I can still smell heaven in your breath. And it's this idea that we're already faulty by design that keeps us from living in the fullness of what God has called us to. God didn't need Adam and Eve to be faulty in order for him to have a relationship with them. He didn't need them to be weak in order for him to have a relationship with them. He didn't need them to mess up in order to have a relationship with them. And there's this idea that we see, sometimes we see it in our kids, that not every form of attention is good. And sometimes we do things to get negative attention. And our shame is drawing negative attention upon us and really keeping us from living in the fullness of what God has called us to. Am I speaking to somebody today? Because these are the issues of the heart. These are heart issues. And I want to share something with you. Isaiah 54. Now, I've gotten to walk with people, some amazing people, over one of the most vulnerable stages of life. The first experience I had pastoring, I had to really walk with someone through cancer and pray with them and believe God for them. And at the end, when I was doing their funeral, just brag about the amazing qualities that they had. And it was sort of, my first initiation into pastoring. And that was a hard thing. It was a very difficult thing because, you know, you want to lead people like a Moses into the promised land, but yet you're realizing you're burying people. And then you're having to deal with the struggle that people have when they're trying to get pregnant and they can't get pregnant and issues of life. You know, there's three main stages that really the church relates to people. It's birth, marriage, and death. Those are the three places that we find that the church has a primary voice in. And one of those stages of life we're fighting for. And I believe it's not that it's a bad fight. I just believe that the church has to find other ways to reach out beyond those three stages of life and really begin to be a voice in other areas because we're coming out of a church age into a kingdom age. And in kingdom, we're going to have to work with people over common purposes, even people that we may not align with, whether theologically or agree with them fundamentally or even of the same religion, but we're coming into a kingdom age where Jesus wants to find himself. He wants to be found in the open place, in the market, in the public square where people can see him. You know, Jesus was not afraid to talk with the Samaritan woman. And she didn't even worship the same as he did. He was not afraid. And he sat down and we look at that almost like he's having a conversation with someone on the same level as him, but he's not. They have all of their different practices and their different occult beliefs. But he's sitting there, not arguing with her, but leading her into a greater awareness of God's goodness. And he says to her, look, there's going to come a time where you don't even worship that place or you don't worship at that place. We're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And so we're in a kingdom age, and we're going to start to see people begin to understand this, grab a hold of this. And places of worship will not just be in church. They'll be at the workplace, Tuesday mornings, Wednesday mornings. You know, sometimes we let our kids, the only spiritual leader our kids have and spiritual father is the youth pastor. But what if you're called to be the spiritual father of your own kids? Not let the youth pastor be the spiritual father or the older brother, the only spiritual influence in their life. We have so much to look forward to, but shame is keeping us from living out the fullness, and shame isolates. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? They were naked and they were afraid. They saw that they were naked. They realized, and that body shaming came on them. They realized that they were not enough. They were not clothed. And it wasn't like they were blind before. They could see. It says that God brought the animals to Adam that he could see them and name them. But they saw from a different lens, the lens of shame. And shame caused them to hide and find themselves away from God rather than drawing near to God. Shame keeps us distant from relationship with God and with others. And what shame does is it does something what I call reduces our five-bar connection. We're called to live in what I call a five-bar connection. Five bars with God and five bars with others. You know, you and I have a cell phone. We pay for the data. We may only get two bars, but we're paying for five. Why is it we're getting less than what we paid for? Doesn't that seem like a ripoff? Now, what if in life you're getting less than what Jesus paid for? What if your life has, you know, Jesus, the word, the understanding about Jesus and his death, often it's been communicated as the payment plan for our sin. But the word shalom, interestingly enough, shalom being the word that often is thrown around as peace, peace be with you, shalom. You know, we think about peace when we talk about shalom, but shalom has another connotation. It actually has to do with a payment. And if you ever are around someone saying shalom, they'll even use it as a future phrase, saying or a past phrase, and saying mishalem, which means it has been paid for. It has been paid for. So Jesus is our shalom. He's not just a payment plan for our sin. He's the advance payment for our destiny. He's already paid for it. And if he paid for it, how are we not living in a five-bar connection with God and with others? I'm talking about the fullness. That you and I are called to live in a place of abundance. I've said abundance so many times because I feel like abundance is the word of the day. It's the word of the hour. We're living in a place where abundance is emerging, awakening from within. And I want you to see this out of Isaiah 54. One of the most humiliating things, and I watched the struggle with my own mother. My mother, she wanted a girl. She had three boys. My brothers and I, we were all A-type personality, alpha, fought with each other, encouraged to scrap with each other. You know, we defended each other, and we drove our mother crazy. I don't know what she was thinking, but one year she decided to homeschool. This was like a death sentence. And she's like, I'm going to do it. And I could just see the writing on the wall. Because my brothers and I were like, we're not going to school? Oh my gosh. Now, you might be a homeschool parent or homeschooled yourself, you know. And there's a lot of, you know, today in today's homeschool situation, there's a lot of different options and opportunities where you could do hybrid schooling. And my daughter went to a school where you could go half the time to the school. That was not around in the 80s. In the 80s, it was, you know, we were nearly killed each other. And every day we would find ways to get out of going to school. There was no one coming to our door checking and making sure, you know, that you were keeping up with, you know, the literacy program of the day or any of the common standards of the day. And I would barter my way out of school. I would say, look, I don't really want to do any of that today. What if I mowed the grass? And my dad would be like, he's got a point. And I go, Dad, I don't want to do that today. I want to go to work with you. And I'll do your work for you. I'll organize all your files. And he'd be like, wow. Okay, this is an education. And so basically my dad got child labor for free out of the homeschool situation. But when during that time my mother really wanted a girl and she was praying for a girl for years and years and years, and I watched her, she went through a couple of miscarriages and difficulties dealing with this, you know, and your identity is wrapped up in whether or not you can produce a child. And it becomes such a vulnerable, shameful place when people are aware you can't produce a child. And I've walked through this same issue with couples where the man is really at the center of the problem and having to deal with his manhood and having to deal with issues pertaining to his manhood and why he can't produce someone in his own. And it's really, it's such a vulnerable, sensitive, tender issue. And this same kind of deal happened with Hannah in the temple, and she's going, God, I need a child. I've got something in me to produce. And if you're like that in any way spiritually, you know that you're called to leave a legacy, that something in your life is calling you to something more, that you feel there's an uncommon purpose in you, and yet the shame of a lack of bearing fruit is causing you to hide, to isolate, and keep you from living at your best. It's something that we deal with. We know we're born for something more. We've got prophetic words. I hear people over and over, they talk about their prophetic words, 10 years old, 15-year-old prophetic words, 20-year-old prophetic words, and they don't know how to make those words come to pass or set themselves up for those words to happen. And it's sort of this crazed confusion that sets in over them where they're like, I know it's going to happen someday. I don't know what's going on. And at some point, you get bitter. At some point, you get jaded, and you go, when is this going to happen? I remember I was up in Alaska ministering, and this is maybe my second or third time up there, ministering to the same community, and this pastor, I had prophesied over him. There have been amazing prophetic moments. He shared with me some of the things that God shared with him over the years, and they were believing for breakthrough, but they just started having setback after setback after setback. And it got him so upset that he ended up leaving his post, leaving his leadership role within the church, and giving it over to those that, you know, on his team that were in second and third in command. And he just said, I'm going fishing. I don't know what to do anymore. I believe God, but we're not bearing the fruit that we were prophesied is going to happen. And so he says, I'm going. So I went back up there and I said, where is he? And they said, oh, he went fishing. He became a fishing guide. And I said, that's amazing, actually. They said, yeah, he's a fishing guide. He's doing salmon fishing, taking people around. He's not stepped down entirely, but he just won't show up. He's just not there. He's not present. And so I said, man, I love fishing. Why don't I go with him? And so I said, you know, look, if he's going to go fishing, he may as well go with me. I'll go with him. And so we went out fishing together in Alaska, and I'm sitting there just trying to figure out where he's at in his life and where he's at in his process. And he's dealing with shame. He's dealing with areas of struggle where he knows he's called to something more. And it's sort of like when Peter, it says that after he denied Jesus, what does he do? He goes back to fishing. He's dealing with these issues in his own heart, and he doesn't know how to come back to himself. The only thing he knows to do is bury himself in his work. And so Jesus comes to him. He's at the shore. He's like, cast it on the other side. Jesus doesn't shame him for it. In fact, what Jesus does is he helps him become a better fisherman. Isn't that amazing? Jesus doesn't go, dude, I poured into you so much. You know, you've backslidden. You've lost your... No, Jesus blesses him. And sometimes we think that when we do something or leave our post or lose our way, that God's going to punish us. But what if God's way of getting you back in alignment to him is doubly blessing you? What if God's way of getting you back into his purposes and his plans for your life is actually coming into agreement with the thing that you're doing in your life at that moment and blessing it? See, we think that God is always in competition with everything. God has no competition. God has nothing that competes with him. In fact, God didn't even fight the devil when he was cast out of heaven. The angels fought, and God stayed in a high place, and he continued to create. The idea of Greek mythology is that two gods clashed together, and a battle in the cosmos happened, and because of this, the world was born and all that is in it. But the difference between that and the Genesis story is God didn't come down and fight with the enemy. God stayed above the enemy and he continued to create. And he believed that his creation was going to actually bring an end to the enemy. What if the enemy is gaining territory in your life because of a lack of creation? We're trying to pray, we're trying to war, we're trying to do like spiritual, you know, jujitsu. Hashaka da pa shaka. But all that energy needs to be purposed in producing something. Producing something. Maybe it's writing a book. Maybe it's recording that song. Maybe it's creating that business. Maybe it's making that baby. Maybe, you know, there are so many things that need to happen, but can happen. But when you start to create, something begins to happen in your life. That's why the enemy is constantly trying to attack creativity. Creativity, it's your main weapon of warfare. It says that in Ezekiel that there will be leaves that will be healing for the nations. Leaves and fruit that will be food for the nations. What are leaves? Leaves are the byproduct of simply being in God's presence. It's the creation. What is fruit? It's the creation. And that your creation will become healing for people. Leaves are writing. Fruit is a resource. And there will be resource and writings about you. Writings that you do in your life. I believe we're going to come back to a place where writing is going to be a main part of things that we do on an everyday basis. Whether you're just journaling in your own journal or you're actually writing a blog, there's something very powerful when you put pen to paper and you write your thoughts out. it's not only healing for you, it's healing for others. And so Isaiah 54 talks about the vulnerability of the woman who cannot bear. She's barren. She doesn't have an heir. She doesn't have a baby. And we watched this. Several of our families, when we were pastoring, could not produce. And we had several of them have miscarriages in a row. And we're watching this and going, oh my gosh, this is the worst thing ever. We were aware of it on a more deeper level than just, you know, we've never fortunately walked through a miscarriage, but we were close to it. I remember with our first Mariah, God told us that she was coming. God told us. And it was an amazing moment. The angel of the Lord came to me, said, your wife is pregnant. And I was like, what? So I called her on the phone. I said, honey, you're pregnant. She said, what? I said, yeah, the angel of the Lord just came and told me. And she said, how can this be? She had some complications in her life that were signs that she might not ever be able to carry a child. But then as time went on, we started seeing she was pregnant. And then we started seeing little signs that maybe she's miscarrying. And we went to war. We prayed. And we were thanking God for the future of this child. And as time went on, we remember when the signs that she was miscarrying stopped because the angel of the Lord visited my wife in the middle of the night and was praying for her stomach, praying for the baby. But we got so fed up with these miscarriages, and we, on every Sunday, started prophesying that there will be children in this house. There will be pregnancies and twins in this house. And sure enough, man, the baby-making angel came to that house. And we have pictures of six women simultaneously pregnant, all around the due date, the same due date. It was amazing. God just visited that place, and we knew it was an amazing moment that God had showed up. It says, sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Sing aloud. This is a place of advanced praise. Sometimes in your life, you praise God for what he's done. But other times, you praise him for what he's about to do. You give him an advance praise and you say, God, you're so good. You're going to break out and you're going to do exceedingly abundantly. God, I remember there was a prophetic moment that I shared with a young lady. This is in Tennessee, and she wasn't even married. And I came to her. I looked at her. I saw her. This is in the meeting. I'm on the microphone. And I said, I see you, and I see you in the doctor's room. And they told you that you will not have a child. But I have a different word, and God has something different to say about this. You will bear children. In fact, you're going to be an incredible mother. She's not even married yet. And you're going to be an incredible mother. And we started prophesying future generations. She got up, she was crying, weeping, because she had just seen the doctor earlier that day. And the doctor told her that she would not be able to have children. God has a different story. And she broke forth into this place of praise, this place of gratefulness, this place of celebration, knowing that God was going to produce through her the thing that she had in her heart to desire the most. Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud. More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now enlarge, get your house ready. Enlarge the place of your tent. Don't wait until the baby comes. Don't wait until the purpose of God is manifest. Don't wait until you're in your destiny. Start building a capacity to host what it is that he's called you to. It's this idea of if you build it, they will come. God calls Noah to build an ark. And when Noah builds an ark, he doesn't build it in water. He doesn't build it for its purpose inside of its purpose. He builds it on dry land, but God brings the water to it. Sometimes you're in the middle of a building phase. You're in the middle of creating something. You're in the middle of bearing fruit. And it doesn't seem like the context that it's been designed for, created for, is showing. But don't worry. That thing is going to draw the right setting, the right place, the right environment, and become conducive to its survival and thriving. God's going to bring something to you, but you've got to begin to conceive and let that thing come into full term in your life. Joseph and Mary are having a baby. Zachariah and Elizabeth are having a baby. Simultaneously, they're having babies. One has John the Baptist, and one has the Savior of the world. And there's a moment with Elizabeth where she doesn't know if the baby is still alive. She's been carrying this child within her, and they don't have modern technology. But when Jesus inside of Mary walks in the room, she says, oh, I feel the baby in me. This is 6 months into it. I feel the baby kicking. It's alive in me. And you might have something in you that you go, is it still there? I don't know if it's still there. I don't know. I haven't felt the passion for it. I haven't felt it kicking. I don't even know if it's a dream of mine anymore. But when you come in contact with the Savior of the world, you come in contact with Jesus himself, something begins to awaken in you. Man, I didn't know that I had this in me. I didn't know I had this dance in me. I didn't know I had this workshop in me. I didn't know I had this seminar in me. I didn't know I had this book in me. I didn't know I had this business in me, this family in me. I didn't know I had a passion for my family like I did. This something has happened to me, and you become awakened because you come into contact with the one who gives life. Even from the womb, Jesus is imparting the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit of God. Boom, he's awakened. She cries out, she sings. But you have to begin to enlarge the place of your tent. Begin to create the capacity to host what it is that you've been called to. Enlarge the place of your tent. Because I want to prophesy this to you. You shall expand to the right and to the left. That sounds like love handles. You're going to expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the earth. You know, sometimes we think about like what we're called to is not what we're doing right now. We're like, I'm only able to do what I'm doing at one point in one moment. You know, I'm not able to do more than one thing at any given time. But he says, you're going to expand to the right and the left. He didn't say you're going to move to the right and to the left. You're going to expand. That means you're going to stay in place and your sphere of influence is going to grow right and left. You're going to actually, listen, I don't know if you do this, but on an airplane, I'm always sizing up the people as they're coming down the aisle, not because I'm prejudiced, not because I'm a body shamer or anything like that, but I want to sit in my seat. And when somebody big that's expanded to the right and to the left is coming into my seat, I'm like, I'm going to need your free drink. I'm gonna need that free snack because I paid for this seat. You're called to expand to the right and to the left. That means from one place that you are going to continue to do what you're doing, but you're also going to occupy new territory. You're going to begin to acquire new businesses. There's going to be more family. The adoption's going to break out in your family. You're going to be able to host more in your home than you thought you could. All of a sudden, you're expanding and you're taking over, not because you're leaving something. I'm convinced that believers leave their inheritance in the name of pursuing their future. They leave their inheritance in, I remember my father is a businessman, and he is third generation business entrepreneurial, and he had this empire of business. And I remember I came to know Jesus, and he says to me, "You ready? You want to do this?" And I said, and he was grooming me from the time I was 12 to 18. He was getting me ready because at 25, he was going to pass the leadership off to me. And he says, are you getting ready? I said, "Dad, I just want you to know I'm so in love with Jesus that I can't do this. I have to pursue this thing that I'm called to." I talked to a friend of mine who's a Fortune 100 consultant, and he goes around prophetically coaches and consults major businesses. And I shared that with him like it was a badge of nobility. And I said, and he goes, "You know, Jamie, here's what I'm believing for. That the next generation is in that same situation that you were in." And it's and when they hear that, they say, "You know what? I want you to know I'm just so in love with Jesus. That's why I'm going to do this." Not abandoning what is being offered, but saying, yes, why is it the stories we hear, the testimonies we hear are so backwards? They're like, "I just love Jesus so much, I gave up all of my scholarship. I just love Jesus so much that I left my family to go to the missions field." What? How does that make sense to us? We glorify doing something that really is not what God has called us to do. And we think that we're honoring him by leaving our family? Come on. Am I talking to somebody today? I'm not talking about if you're a son or a daughter and you're called to go off and develop a new life and do something and find your way. And I'm talking about, you know, there were times past when missionaries would literally send off or be sent off, and the wife and the kids would stay behind, and they would be sent off along with their caskets and thinking that this is somehow glorifying God. I think we're in a new day. I don't think that it's God's saying, "I need you to leave that in order for me to get you in your purposes and your plan." I think he's saying, "I want you to be a blessing to your family. I want you to take care of your tribe. I want you to grow them, and you're going to expand to the right and to the left." Come on, are you hearing me? Man. I'm picking away at some religious, you know, sacred cows. There's a story about a sacred cow. And there was this cow, amazing cow, this guy driving by. He sees this cow. This cow's on a wooden leg. One, he's got three legs, and he's got a wooden leg for a fourth leg. And this guy's riding his bicycle in the countryside, stops, and he sees the farmers there, and he's petting the cow. And he goes, "Hey, man, what's up with that cow?" And the farmer says, "Man, this cow is awesome. It's like Lassie. It tells us where bad things are happening, warns us of future day. This cow is amazing." And she says, "Man, that's awesome." Yeah, he goes, "Yeah, we love this cow. It's been a family friend. It's been this cow, the only thing it doesn't do is talk. I mean, this cow is incredible." And he says, "Wow, that cow does look incredible." He says, "Yeah, I mean, this cow is separate from all the other cows. It's just, it's got muscle. This thing is amazing. It's just been such a blessing. It's a sacred cow. And he says, man, well, what's with the wooden leg? Farmer says, well, a cow this amazing, you don't eat all at once. Sometimes our sacred cows, you know, we believe in them so much. Come on. But we've got to be impacting society. So what does he say? He says this. I'm going to wrap up here and I'm going to pray for you guys. He says you're going to expand to the right and the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Because he says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Shame is the root of fear. He says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. And here's the prophetic voice, and it speaks to us, for you will forget the shame of your youth. Come on, how many have things in their closet that you're like, man, I just hope nobody finds that. I don't even want to think about that. Not only are you not going to think about it, you're going to forget it, and it's going to be forgotten. It's going to be forgotten. God, I started praying, especially with the advent of YouTube and all this stuff. I've said some things in my early stages of ministry I don't even believe anymore. And I'm going, God, forget the shame of my youth. Cause me to forget and cause other people to forget, including you two. You say things in the heat of the moment and you're like, wow. I remember I was in a revival and I said, did you guys know that in China, 25 million people a day are getting saved? People, this is like pre-phone. People bringing out their TI-82 calculators, typing and going, that doesn't make sense that the whole world's getting saved in 6 months. And people are like, that's off. I'm like, you don't believe God? You'll forget the shame of your youth. Come on, maybe you were in a meeting and you did something a little weird. Maybe you were in a place and you said, yes, you got anointed with oil and it got all over you. You're like, man, I'm embarrassed. But do not be embarrassed. You're going to forget the shame of your youth because that oil is precious on you. That oil is something amazing on you. Listen, I'm telling you, I have some friends. Like, have you ever been anointed with oil? Where people are like, I want to anoint you with oil. Or they go, I want to wash your feet. They say, Jamie, we honor you. We want to wash your feet. And I just look at them, I say, can you just get me a gift card? Just. But I had friends, they were, we're going to get. They're one of their people said, we're going to pray for you. We want to anoint you with oil. Oil. And so they're like, okay. And now, I don't know if you are one of these people where you have the oil in your pocket. I'm always like, that's going to spill at some point. It's going to be embarrassing. But there's always that one in the prayer group that they're like, Somebody get oil. And that one guy is like, ooh, yeah. I had this. I've been waiting for this. And like fumbling. You know, they got the oil and they're just rubbing it in. That's going to be a big zit tomorrow morning. Huh. And I had some friends that they were like, "Well, get anointed." And they're like, now the door opens up. They're on the front row getting sat down as a couple. And the door opens up. And all of a sudden comes in like the group of intercessors. They just went to Costco. And they got these Y2K oil bins. And they're walking in, marching these things in. And they're, "We're going to anoint you." And they got poured on. They're sitting there, and you know when you're in that moment, you can't say no. It's like one of those, if you do, you have amazing boundary, healthy boundary things. You're very healthy. If you're able in that spiritual pressure, and everybody's watching, and the person's like, "We're going to anoint you with oil," and you're like looking around, everybody's like, "Do it. Do it." And you're like, "I don't want to, but I want to get what God has for me." That's called spiritual manipulation, folks. He says, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed." They were anointed. They were dripping with oil from the top of their head down all their clothes. But he says, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. You will forget the shame of your youth." There are things that we do in our zeal. Thank you, Lord, for zeal. But zeal, yes, I want zeal. I want to be fired up. But I also want to grow, because zeal without wisdom makes you do some crazy things. Zeal without wisdom, how many have been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? Listen, I see some chuckles over there by Cindy. Zeal without wisdom, you're like, "Woo, we're going to go do this, it'll be awesome." And people are like, and you're like, "Out of my way." And then he says, "You'll not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore." You know, in that day, divorce was really frowned on, not just because of where it says, let not anyone separate what God has joined together. That's one case. But in divorce, a woman would be put in this place of isolation, where the man could go on and continue to do their job, but in that day, she would be put into a place of isolation, not be able to get a job, basically be cursed and looked down on in society. No, not just not remarry. It was like this reproach came against her. And though her husband did not die, she was considered a widow. And this widowhood would come upon her. But he says this: "You will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore, for your maker is your husband." Come on, I want you to say this: I've got a husband, and his name is Jesus, and he's married to me. Come on, you know what Jesus is doing right now? Look, I feel so uncomfortable. I'm a man. And I'm a man, but Jesus is my husband, and he comes to me and he's like, "I'm fighting for you because you're my bride," and I'm like, "I'm a man," and I'm like, "Jesus, let's just wrestle, you know, none of that other stuff." None of that Song of Solomon stuff. It's getting me weirded out. I'm just kidding. I love it, but it makes me uncomfortable. Because to be that vulnerable and be that loved and be that cared for, it's a vulnerable place. But he says, your maker is your husband. He's going to love on you. He's going to care for you. He's going to redeem you. He's going to take you out of the pit. He's going to prophesy great things to you. He's going to praise you. He's going to, Proverbs 31, it tells about the godly woman that her husband praises her in the gates. And that's the secret, men, to seeing your wife come into who she's called to be. Just praise her. Just tell her, this is Jesus' secret. I want to show you something even out of this right here. Isaiah 54, it says in verse 8, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. With a little wrath I hid my face. Why would God hide his face? Doesn't that seem opposite of the nature of God? He says, with a little wrath I hid my face, because God doesn't want us to see him angry. When Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter, he's 1 minute handing in the keys of the kingdom, and Peter is then getting in his face, and Jesus says, guys, I'm going to the cross now. I gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter. I'm going to the cross. And Peter says, no, far be it from me, Lord, that you would ever do this. I'm going to stand up for you. And Jesus, it says, he turns. He rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, what I've read is that Jesus turns to Peter, looks at him, and goes, dude, I see Satan in your eyes. But that's not what happened. Jesus turned away from Peter because he's dealing with a spiritual problem, not the physical problem, not Peter himself. He's rebuking Peter, and he doesn't want Peter to know that he's angry. He wants his face always to be a face of love. When I walk in with my kids after a long weekend of ministry, I set myself aright. I mean, I don't have an excuse. I get in. I get in at 2 in the morning, and 6 a.m., my son's beating on my chest going, wake up, we're wrestling. And I got to get up, take a deep breath, put a smile on my face, and go, man, I love today with you. Extra coffee. Look, come on. You know what I'm talking about? Because we make spiritual excuses. I'm so tired. I can't be with my family. I was doing the Lord's work. Come on. Let's get over these things. You're not going to remember the shame of your youth. I prophesy this over you today. And that some in this room, you've been holding yourself hostage to your own shame. Shame is a great motivator. Shame is incredible. Fear is a great motivator. You know, fear will cause you to be motivated to do things. It will, you know, when you, how many know? I mean, I don't care how immobile you are. When your house is on fire, you're like, woo! And you get this amazing energy to do something, and your fear motivates you. Adrenaline. You ever seen those stories when, an amazing mom picks up like an 18-wheeler and it's like, my child! It's amazing to me. People jumping over like tall fence lines because their kid is on the other side. You know, there's something like crazy that happens when fear hits you. You step into a place of action. But fear in the end, it always leads to shame. It always leads to shame. Love is a better motivator. The love of God. I remember saying prayers to say yes to Jesus about 4 times in my childhood. The first time I said yes to Jesus, it was at a little convention for kids. I was invited by my neighbor. And they had a little candle vigil. And they said, come up here. Who doesn't want to go to hell? I was like, I don't want to go there. I was 5. Well, come up here and light this fire. And they had these little candles. And so I was like, I get to play with fire. This is awesome. And so they're like, they put it in your hand. They're like, hold it. Don't put it to your face, buddy. So I'm holding it. I got the little fire and the little flames going off. And they're walking by and they say, now you got it now. And ask Jesus to come in your heart. And I asked Jesus to come in my heart. And I said, Jesus, come in my heart. And so I said, yes. So they're walking by then and they're like, now close your eyes. And I close my eyes. I feel like a burst of air on my face. They're like, and I open your eyes and the fire is out. And I'm like, where'd it go? I need more fire. This thing. They're like, no. It's in you now. The fire is in you. Jesus is in you. He went into your heart. And I'm like, okay, but I want this back on. I say, no. It's not going to go back on because it's in your heart now. And I had this picture of Jesus like he was a little G.I. Joe Jesus in my heart. And there he is. And the lady comes over. She says, do you see this key? And I was like, there's no key, lady. And she's like, there's a key. Close your eyes and imagine there's a key. I said, okay, I see there's a key. And she says, now take this key. And she puts it in my hand. She says, now take it. Open your mouth. Open your mouth. I was like, she says, now take, put it in your mouth. I'm like, okay. And she's like, now swallow the key. I swallowed it. I was like, what was that? She's like, that was the key to the door that Jesus is, he's in your heart. You can never let him out. I was 5. Through my whole life as a child, whenever I did something bad, I had this vision of Jesus like pounding on the door. Like, let me out of here. I got to get out. I was tormented. Then at 12, someone came to me, is like, hey, you know, we're going to hell. I was like, what? I'm 12 years old. What have I done? And they're like, you go. They're like, but you don't have to because Jesus. And so I invite Jesus again in my heart. But it didn't stick. It didn't stick. Every time that happened, it just didn't stick. And then at 17, the love of God comes, invades my life. And he's like, I love you. I made you. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. It wasn't about hell. It was about his love. And he comes and he loves on me. And I'm like, man, I'm going to say yes to this. And immediately, I'm in high school. Immediately, I start telling people about the love of God. And I was an artist. I started drawing portraits of Jesus and walking down the hallways with Jesus portraits that I drew personally. And I was like, man, Jesus loves everybody. It's amazing. And the love of God changed everything. Come on. Listen, what fear could not do, love can do. Fear of punishment never leads to something better. I never ever got better results when I go, kids, if you don't clean up your room, I'm going to lose it. I never get good results. But if I look at them and I go, man, you guys are awesome. We're going to clean this room. How can I help you? That's the way God acts. He's like, oh, man, I want to get involved with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to do this with you. You're awesome, and I'm going to do this with you. We're going to have fun together. Come on. I have a good friend named Doug Addison. Doug's been a really good friend for a long time. And he goes to places, and there'll be people he talks to on the out in the highways and the byway, and they'll be like, man, you're different. What's with you? He goes, oh, man, I'm a Christian. They're like, you're a Christian? He's a stand-up comedian, dream interpreter. He's an amazing guy, amazing prophet, listens to God, prophesies. And they say, you're a Christian? And he says, yeah. They said, we've never met a Christian like you. And he says, well, I'm different. And they said, what do you mean you're different? He says, I'm a Christian who loves. And he said, they say, what? He says, yeah. And there are others like us. We're out there. I'm a Christian who loves. Whoa, what an idea. How will they know? By our love for one another. How will they know? Come on. Can you love the unlovable? Can you reach out? Man, some of us this week, it's time to step into that place of love. Love when it hurts. Love when it, just love the unlovable. Those that, and to give someone a moment, give some a moment of your time. And to say, you're worth it. What do you need? Father's Day this year, my kids, I was with them, took them rock climbing. And one of the things that we love to do together. And my kid, both of them, 9 years old, she just climbs all the way to the top. My five-year-old, he's scrappy, so he just climbs up all the way. I love watching it. And we're walking outside downtown Chattanooga, and there's a homeless man there. And my daughters, and I tell the kids, we're going to the candy shop. I want to bless you guys with candy. And my little girl, she's like, can we get that guy, that homeless guy, candy? I'm like, yes, let's go do this. Because I've been telling her, we're going to start going together to feed the homeless and love on the homeless together, just love people. And she's like, can we get that guy candy? I was like, yeah, what do you think he likes? She's like, Swedish fish. We go, we got these candy, designer candies, and we're like walking up. And he's like, man, I don't like candy, guys. I'm like, you are a healthy homeless man. So I said, what do you want, man? You want? He's like, some Five Guys? And we go down to get some cheeseburgers. And we come back, and he's like, man, thank you guys so much. And I watch my kids light up. You know what Peter's restoration looks like? It's interesting. Peter's restoration wasn't how much God loved him. Peter's restoration was, love my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. It was about what he could give, not just what he could get. And so Peter steps into his identity when Jesus says, do you love me? Not just do you like me, but do you love me? Do you have the love that actually moves you to love? They're out there. Christians who love. Do you have that kind of love? Come on. Somebody in here, you might go, man, my heart is cold. I don't feel loved. I want you to be honest about that this morning and just put your hand on your heart. You're in here, everybody that feels that, or you may want more. Just put your hand on your heart. That you are loved. You're lovable. And you can give love. Come on. I want you to think about that this week, that you're going to be generous with your love. That you're going to be generous with your love. That the love of God is going to move through you. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. Wow. Naomi. Anybody know Naomi? She's amazing. She's been being so kind and just taking me places wherever I need to go this week. But I feel, you know, for you, Naomi, I've been seeing that, you know, those that it says, cast your bread on the waters, it will return to you. You know, that there's been things that you've sown into in your life that almost feel like, man, this is frivolous. It doesn't make sense. But God's going to bring the return back to you. And that you're going to begin to see even the reward of what you've been pursuing. You're going to see the reward. This is a season of reward where God's going to reward you and award you. You're coming into an award season. I see an award ceremony. And this is a time to be recognized, and accolades will come to you. It will be a time where people will celebrate you. Your name will be lifted up. People will recognize the goodness of God on you, the gift of God, the gift of greatness that you have. And you'll come into a strength in your own spirit. And I see there's certain pieces of you just waiting to be discovered. Almost like you're trying to discover yourself and trying to figure yourself out in the midst of all of this faith stuff. But I see God removing those things, and you're it's like a rise and shine. It's time to stand up, and it's time to step in. There's things that you've been believing for your family, believing for even a place that you could call your own, and that God is going to cause a place to be called by your name. This is a time where I see you reading the scriptures, and I see you going over these promises, and you're going, man, God, when is this? When is that? Is it going to come to pass? I want to see this. And you're going to see the season of promise upon you. I want to prophesy that even in your life, I feel like you've been healed in your life of different things, and that you've walked into healing in different ways. And there's been an ability to, like a clarity in your hearing that God has brought, and that you're going to begin to get the ability to speak and declare things with such incredible accuracy and articulate things well about the goodness of God. And so there's time to step in to this double portion. I see you've had to even make some adjustments, almost like health adjustments and things, just to get your life back in order. And this is just the beginning. I feel like this is just the beginning stages, because I feel like you're going to be an advocate for people in very unhealthy situations, and be an advocate to help them step into divine health, divine healing, and the supernatural. I see abundance around you, and I see like the lost things, and I'm getting the picture of the parable of the lost coin. That the lost coin, it says, for joy over it when it was found, she went and told everyone about it. That there's been some things that have been lost, and you're gonna find those things. You're gonna get those things back. But you walk through heartache. You walk through the trouble. You walk through the wilderness. And God was with you. And he supplied all your needs. In fact, I feel like the people that you expected to be there were at least there when you expected it. And yet you still forgave, and you still blessed, and you still honored. But this was a time of trial. This was a time of trial in the wilderness. And yet the Lord got you through. He made you get through all the way. And on the other side of it was a double portion. I see over you, I feel like inheritance over Texas is over you. And to believe God to give you an inheritance and give you land, give you a place of plenty, give you an abundance. And there's things from I feel like injustices in your family line that you're going to make right in this time. And because of the injustices in your family line, and you're going to begin to recoup what was stolen, almost like three generations back. And you recoup what was stolen, recoup what was taken from you. And I see a piece of paper with like a title deed with your name on it, and things that you have in your title, like in your lineage, and almost like a title of nobility in your lineage that God wants you to recoup, because there's something for you that is going to be restored to you from your family line. I bless you, and I bless the incredible experiences that are in store for you, and your heart. I feel even your heart, God's setting your heart in order and in the rhythm of your heart right. And so I bless that in Jesus' name. Come on, can we celebrate God for that? What's your name right there? You're in the middle right there. Yeah, what's your name? Heather. Did I minister to you, Heather? No? Okay. You know, what I feel, there's leadership on your life. There's an ability to lead. There's entrepreneurial leadership on you as well. And I see almost like you've had moments where you've been in team and been in an environment with team and I see like a celebration. This has been a place of celebration and team and almost like cheering on the team and celebrating the team and speaking life into them. And I feel this leadership on you is going to be found, and it's going to come out of this place of great joy, out of this place of great just abundance and vision. And you have vision on your life. You're a visionary. You have vision on your life. And things that you've been told in dreams and in visions are going to come to pass. You're going to begin to see the wisdom of how to execute the dream and the vision that you have. And so this is a time to say yes. This is a time, and I feel from your family line, almost like from your father, there's this entrepreneurial wisdom and entrepreneurial things that you've inherited, and things that you've had to say, almost like you said yes to. And I want to say that consulting and even design is on you. Consulting and design is on you. And you're going to begin to see this leadership for consulting, this leadership for design and development. I see you coming into different organizations and helping them develop the structure and develop organizationally the leadership to go to where they're supposed to go to. And so you're going to find yourself even prophesying over people, prophesying over leaders, and prophesying over organizations and bringing them into the fullness of what they've been called to. There's something to with associations, and I'm not talking about just who you're around, but there's something to associations and just helping associations get into the 21st century, and helping them find their niche in a digital world, and you're going to begin. To like, you're an advocate, you're a spokesperson, and I see you as a voice. And so watch the inheritance that comes down from your family be handed off to you, and there's something for you just to grab a hold of pertaining to that in this season. So I bless that, Heather, in Jesus' name. Come on. And what's your name? Angie? Ashley. Ah, okay. Ashley, I see you have a voice, but I see this almost like this chokehold or this strangulation on your voice that tried to suppress and oppress that. But I just feel you are going to fight for those who have no voice and be a place of justice and healing, where people have gone through tremendous tragedy and trauma, and they're going to come into healing, into life again. You've almost like you've been fighting for this oxygen, but you know what? You've grown stronger. I see the strength of God in you, and you've been able to stand tall and stand up against the bully. And so I bless you. that God is with you. You're like a David with a Goliath, and you're gonna see the Goliath surrender, and it's going to be a time of a win for you. And so I bless you. Don't let anyone take advantage of just the meekness and the kindness that you have. And you're going to recoup some things that were taken from you in the midst of this, almost like recoup of hours, or recoup of back pay, or recoup of lost wages, and recoup of things that were stolen from you in the midst of things. I feel like fortunes are coming. And, you know, this is a time to get back inheritance and get back those things. And so I do see, even like spiritually speaking, children that you're going to see them come back. You're going to come to a place of seeing your spiritual children and who they are, and get them back. And so I bless that in your life. And yeah, it's going to be good. I bless that. Yeah, come on. Is this okay? You guys good? Come on. That's awesome. Hey, with the long hair, what's your name, buddy? Caleb? Awesome, man. Caleb, do you have skill in sound and like music at all? No? Okay. I for some reason, I see you at like a mixing board and mixing things up. And I see skill with, I want to prophesy that over you. Skill with sound, skill with technology, and skill with mixing things and being able to make sound just so beautiful and really crystal clear. And I see the Lord, He's going to begin to give you the ability to understand sound and the ability to step into the secret of sound and how sound is powerful and awakens people, even emotionally. And I want to prophesy there's film over you and cinema and different things regarding creativity in cinema and film. And you're going to begin to see a vision, and it's going to all make sense as time goes on, that you're going to have the ability to portray an image and bring the score to it as well. And so, Caleb, you do like a Caleb, have a heart after God. You're going after Him, but it's this thing in you of, now how do I lead? And you're a worshiper. You're bringing people in by your worship. You're bringing people in by your sound. And so I bless that in you, Caleb, in Jesus' name. Come on. We're going to be anointing people with oil. Just kidding. Isn't this fun? I see, what's your name? Darcy? Darcy, the angel of the Lord, I feel, has been visiting you. And you've had some really special encounters. And God's been by your side and ministering to you, ministering healing. And I want to just prophesy over you that the healing presence of God is on you and stepping you into a place of wholeness. You're going to see a message in this time that's going to be stories. It's going to be writings, books. They're for kids. They're things for children. And there's a creativity even to put on events, day events for kids, that kids are going to become just lit up with God's goodness. And the angel of the Lord is going to assign this to you. You know, it says, no one casts a stumbling block before these kids, for the angel always sees the face of the Father. And their angel is always there advocating for them. And so I just see God on you to bring these kids into an awareness of who God is and who they are in Him. And so I bless that in you. Come on. Isn't that good? Whew. Hey, look, I want to bless you guys. Would you all stand up? I'll be signing some books afterwards, but I want to make sure that you understand this is an amazing season of breakthrough for this region. And just keep on keeping on. And I wish I could prophesy over everybody, but I need an excuse to come back. Okay? But I will tell you this, man. God is good. And you're going to continue to expand to the right and to the left. This house will expand. This place will be a place of expansion. And people come in here and people will grow because of what they experience here. And so I bless that. Amen.
Why don't y'all give this the Lord a hand one more time?